2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. And this is just a wonderful passage of Scripture that we're studying today. And I would like to open with a word of prayer. So join me as we pray, and let's especially pray. We know that this is Election Sunday, so let's pray for our nation as well. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you this morning. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves in your sight. We're not too proud to beg, Lord. In fact, Lord, we know that we want to start this morning just by saying, Lord, just forgive us for our sins, Lord. We know that we need forgiveness every day. But Lord, we humble ourselves and we do come and we ask for our great nation, Lord, the United States of America, Lord, that is being beleaguered and besieged by forces of evil that want to take down the freedoms, the religious freedoms that this country was founded on. And Lord, so many other freedoms. But Lord, we just want to pray in Jesus' name today that you would confuse the plans of the devil and the enemy and the evil forces, cast them down. And Father, that you would have mercy on us, Lord. And Father, that you would just allow us, Lord, to have the right people be elected into the offices, Lord. And Lord, to have 4 years of policies and procedures that are going in the right direction, Lord, for our country. And for, frankly, the church and the religious freedoms that we have. And Father, we just want to pray for that in Jesus' name. We also want to pray for this church, that this church would be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. Father, that it would be filled with men and women who stand for what is right, even if we're going to be persecuted for it. And Lord, that this church would be a place that is a safe haven for all to come and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that your word today would go forth and accomplish your purposes, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're so glad we get to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Strengthened with the Word of God is the title of this morning's message. And it is Election Sunday. George Washington said, "It is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible." Our first president. Andrew Jackson, another president, called the Bible the rock on which our republic rests. And I want to challenge you today to think about how God's word informs every area of our lives, including voting. And you, as a citizen of the United States of America, you've been born in this place for such a time as this. And don't neglect that right to get out and to vote. And to vote biblically. Now, of course, we're not voting for Jesus Christ, right? President Trump is not Jesus Christ. Joe Biden is not Jesus Christ. There is no man that has the life and the principles of Jesus Christ except for Jesus, right? And of course, we all vote for him every day. We wish he would come back every day, right? And set up that kingdom. But in the meantime, get out there and exercise your right to vote and vote biblically. And I want to challenge you to think about how God's word instructs you to vote correctly. You need to go to the Democratic website, Democrat National Party's website, and read their platform. And then do the same thing with the Republican National Party's platform and compare what those sections about family and Israel and faith say, what they say about the sanctity of human life, what their beliefs are, and compare that to what the Bible teaches us. As I said, you'll never find a perfect candidate, but the Bible can instruct us and inform us how to vote for the greater good. The greater good ethic is all throughout the Scriptures. Jesus himself lived by that ethic. And so you and I can allow the Word of God to show us how to inform us as we live our lives in all aspects, including voting as United States citizens. Now, the context of our chapter today is that Timothy was living and serving the Lord as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which Paul the apostle had planted. And there was a lot of conflict in Ephesus, both from external and internal forces. The external forces, of course, being the Roman government. The Roman government was not necessarily friendly towards Christianity. And so it was difficult. There were times when your Christian beliefs and practices would run you afoul of the Roman government. That's why there was martyrs, guys. Now, of course, Romans chapter 13 does tell us that we're to obey the government, but it also says that the government exists to promote what is good and to back up the forces of good and punish evil. Well, sometimes that Roman government, though, would punish those that were doing good. And that was when Christians said, you know what, we're going to have to stand up for what's right here. Well, the same thing is true today. There are government forces that want to hurt or punish those that are doing good. Gathering together on a Sunday morning is a good thing. We need this to come together and exalt and worship God, to fellowship with one another, to pray and to be prayed for, and to edify each other through the hearing of God's word. This is essential. And so we might run into some oppression from that. But you know what? We're going to do what is right that in God's sight, not in man's sight. We're going to choose that every time. But it's easy to say that in front of you guys, isn't it, here this morning when we're all in agreement, or at least I hope we're all in agreement here this morning. It's quite another thing when the government officials come knocking, isn't it? And so we must stand strong in these days, just as Timothy had to learn to stand strong in his day against the external forces and the internal forces, which, by the way, were false teachers and counterfeit believers. We were dealing with them last week. Timothy needed help. And so Paul wants to encourage him now in the second half of chapter 3. And he tells him, Timothy, we need to be strengthened with God's word. It's essential for godly living. So Christians, here today, my message for you is that you and I, we need to be strengthened in the word of God today, because you will face tough times. You, if you are not already facing tough times, you will, and you need to be able to come to God's word, because God's word is essential for godly living. Now, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul was dealing with the false teachers and counterfeit believers. Now he shows us a contrast between counterfeit Christians and real Christians. Look at verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. If you like to write in your Bibles, I encourage you to underline that last sentence. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, this is a contrast of Paul's life with that of the false teachers he has just mentioned in the previous verses. He says, but you have carefully followed. And then he makes a list here of several things. He starts off with doctrine. Timothy had carefully followed the Apostle Paul's doctrine, his teaching, his instruction. He had sat under Paul's teaching, just as you are sitting today under the instruction of the Bible at this church. He also knows Paul's manner of life. Timothy had walked life with Paul. He knew how Paul lived. He knew his purpose. Paul's purpose was unwavering, to preach Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's life in a summary sentence. He knew his faith. How many times Paul had faced adversity and difficult circumstances, but clung to his faith and continued to walk the walk. He knew his long suffering, his patience. Paul suffered long in the cause of getting the good news to the people that God was bringing him to. He knew Paul's love, that agape love that filled Paul's heart. That's why he did what he did. Remember what Paul said? He said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. His motive was love. Love for God, love for people. He knew Paul's perseverance, that Paul never gave up. He knew Paul's persecutions and afflictions, especially those which happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Those are three towns that are pretty close in proximity there in what is today Turkey. And that is where Paul went on his missionary journey, his first and second there, to preach the gospel and to plant the churches. Timothy himself was from Lystra, so he would probably have been well acquainted with what had happened to Paul in those areas there, especially in Lystra. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, we read about what happened to Paul in Lystra. He was actually stoned there out in that city to the point where they thought he was dead. So they dragged Paul's body outside the city and left it there for the dogs and the birds and thought he was dead. But the book of Acts tells us that the disciples gathered around him, no doubt praying for him. There they are, you know, Lord, just we pray for this servant of God. And next thing you know, Paul stands up. Paul gets up right in the middle of him, blood and all over him. Walks back into the city, and guess what he does? He continues preaching the gospel. He continues to do what God called him to do. Imagine that testimony. Imagine how that impacted a young man like Timothy. Paul says, yet out of all these persecutions, the Lord delivered me. How is it that Paul can say this? How is it that Paul, who was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead, how is it that Paul can say, God delivered me? I'll tell you why. It's because Paul's perspective is that God is in control of all things and able to use what the enemy intended for evil for good. Paul understood that his life was not his own, but that he had been bought with the price of Jesus Christ's life blood that was poured out for him. And therefore, Paul lived to please the one who bled and died for him, forgiving him of his sin, redeeming him, giving him newness of life. Even now, Paul is about to be beheaded by the Roman government. But Paul knows that the Lord will deliver him ultimately through death, giving him the gift of eternal life. Paul is able to say that the Lord has delivered him out of all of those persecutions because they might be able to kill the body, but no one can kill the soul. Your soul is eternal. Paul wanted Timothy to know that living for Christ is worth it, no matter what may happen to us on this side of heaven. You know, I hope that we pass that same message on to the next generation, that my children will grow up seeing a mom and dad who know that it is 100% worth it to live for the Lord in these times, that we will not have any regrets when we step into the endless blaze of glory and stand before God, our Maker and Savior. It was worth it to suffer in the name of Christ. Next, Paul tells him that all who live for Christ are going to suffer. Verses 12 and 13. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what? There might not be a time in America when these verses are more true than today. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Persecution can be many different things, by the way. It can be hatred, slander. It can be a physical threat. It could be getting let go from your job for no other reason than you don't bow down to the agenda that's being pushed. Maybe your boss feels convicted by your stand. But in other places today in the world, guess what? Christians are being killed for simply being Christians. In places like Nigeria, India, Syria, Iran, to name a few, your brothers and sisters are dying because they name the name of Christ. In China, the communist government is cracking down on the church today, taking their Bibles, taking down their crosses, monitoring their preaching, making it very, very difficult. And here in Nevada of the United States of America, where we're supposed to be protected by the First Amendment of the Constitution, we're only allowed to have 50 people in a church service. Are you ready to face hardship for being a Christian? It's here. It's here and it's coming. And depending on the way things go on Tuesday, it might be getting a lot worse. My question for you this morning, believer, is, are you experiencing persecution? You see, the way Paul phrases this here is that this verse serves almost as a litmus test for whether or not you are living godly. If you're living a righteous life, you're going to come in conflict with the values and the moral system of this world. And so at some point, you are going to be persecuted for your beliefs in Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul is using a contrast there in verse 13. The opposite of a godly person is these evil men and the imposters that are following them. Imposters means fake. There are people who are only posing as Christians in order to get something. But guess what? When it's no longer convenient to be a follower of Jesus, they leave. They deny. They depart from the faith. It's time to do some soul searching this morning. Are we prepared to take a stand for Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to not deny him? We have to think about that. We have to think that through today, what that could look like, what that could mean. Notice, and it says that these men, their trajectory is a downward spiral into deception and depravity. I fully believe that the church, the false prophet, and the one world religion is going to be filled with deceived and depraved counterfeit believers. People that were part of these churches and that are not raptured because they're not believers in Jesus Christ. At this point, Paul seeks to encourage Timothy in the right path. He's contrasted his life over and against that of the false teachers. He's contrasted the true believer and what that will look like over and against these evil men and these fake believers. And he says, listen, let me encourage you, Timothy. Here's how you can know. Here's how you can get through. This is how you need to live. He gives him a battle plan. And that's what we need today. We need a battle plan for victory. We need a battle plan for victory. And that is simply stick with God's word. That's what Paul tells Timothy in verse 14. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice with me, first of all, God's word is reliable. Verse 14. Timothy's been taught the word of God from the time he was a child. The word of God existed in the form of our Old Testament, okay? He wasn't walking around with a Bible in his hands like what you and I have. But in the synagogue, the local synagogue, there were copies of scrolls of the Old Testament books, the law, the prophets, and the poetry. And that Hebrew Bible was the scriptures. It was the word of God. And no doubt his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were sharing stories with Timothy. They were reading the law, the prophets, and the poetry to young Timothy as he was being raised in their household under their care. And guess what? Paul tells Timothy, continue in that. Don't stop doing that. Keep on reading. Keep on studying, meditating, praying through the word of God. I love that saying that a Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. Let me say that again. A Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. Notice in verse 15, the word of God is called the Holy Scriptures. This tells us that God's word is, number two, enduring. So not only is it reliable, it's also enduring. Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures were seen as the divine word of God, even before the New Testament was canonized. So before you had the New Testament, all those New Testament believers in the early church, they were looking to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, they're called here by Paul. The Holy Scriptures are the divine word of God, and they prepared Timothy's heart for Jesus. Hey, let that be an encouraging word to parents. Parents, today, you should be teaching your kids the word of God. Whether that's over breakfast or the evening meal, or whenever it is before bedtime as you're tucking them in, hey, you should take the time to research and get a good kid's Bible or a good kid's devotional and find something that works for you and your child and your family and teach your kids the Word of God. And don't teach them as mere fantasy stories. Teach them as history lessons, because that's what they are. Even the story of Jonah that so many skeptics have a problem with, hey, Jesus talked about it as if it was fact. So if you have a problem with that story, take it up with Jesus, the Son of God. He was there. He saw it all. He made the fish that swallowed Jonah. Listen, the Old Testament scriptures prepare our hearts for the word of or for Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire Bible has one underlying message. That's Old Testament and New Testament together. Woven throughout the entire book is the message that says redemption to God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Redemption to God through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's the thread of the Bible. Not only is it reliable and enduring, but it is also applicable. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's start with all scripture inspired by God. The Greek word for all is pas, and it has a very interesting meaning. It means all, right? So interesting. That means every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every letter is inspired by God. The word inspired is theopneustos, which literally means God breathed. So what this is telling you and me is that each word that is written on the pages of the Bible has come to us from God. The causality is the Holy Spirit. He inspired men to write the words. So the Bible was written physically by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. God didn't come upon them and make them robots and they just dictated. God used these men, their personalities, their uniqueness, and they were moved by His Spirit to write the words. So every word is inspired or God-breathed. Now, that's not to say that every single word in the Bible is true. There are stories about lies. There are stories about Satan saying things. Now, those things aren't true, but in the sense that it comes from God, the men that wrote it down were moved by God. Yes, it is. So all of that makes this book pretty important, right? If this is God's word and it's inspired, then there's no greater authority. And anyone who adds to it or teaches falsely, then they're going to be judged by God. They're tampering with His word. By the way, I love how God's word is tamper-proof. You see these cults come along and they try to change passages like John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And they're changing words here and there and trying to get it to make sense, but you can't get it to make sense. God wrote it in such a way, He says the same thing over and over again, different ways. And if you change one word, it doesn't make sense anymore. It's tamper-proof. But what is God's word given to us for? Well, Paul tells Timothy it's very profitable, and we all need it. And there's at least four reasons why it is profitable for you and I. The first one there is for doctrine. That word doctrine literally means education and instruction, okay? The word doctrine is education and instruction. So the Bible is helpful. It's profitable for teaching and instructing us in the things of God. You want to know who God is? Read your Bible. Do you realize that the Bible, not your pastor, not any other created human being, is your number one opportunity to learn about and learn who God is? Right here in this book, right here. If the only time that you hear about God is when you go to church, you're missing out on a personal relationship that God wants to teach you about Himself through this book. The Bible's God's teaching manual about every area of life that you might have questions about. Think about it. Have you ever wondered what will happen to you after you die? Have you ever laid awake at night and thought about what is the purpose or the meaning of life? Why am I here, God? Have you ever wondered, how am I supposed to know what's wrong and what's right in this world? The Word of God will tell you. The Word of God will instruct you. The Word of God also shares God's heart with us about every issue of life. Things like how to have a prosperous family, how to have a prosperous marriage, what do we do with our human sexuality? What do we do with all this confusing gender identity stuff? The Bible's very clear about it. It's not confusing at all. In the beginning, God made them male and female, right? Things like our attitude. If you have an issue with your attitude, Lord, how do I change my attitude? The Bible tells us. Lord, what do I do with my money? The Bible tells us. God, how do I make a decision and know if it's right or wrong? Lord, how do I understand what your will is for me? It's in the Bible. God's general will is in the Bible for you to understand his will. And it's also in the Bible how to pray and make a decision to discern what God's will is for specific things in your life, like taking a job or dating a girl. All of those things you can pray about and take to the Lord, and he will guide you through the scriptures. God wants us to hear what he says about those things because he loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your life. And so he gave you his God-breathed words to read and to study. But that's not all the Bible's useful for. It teaches us, but it's also for reproof. And that word reproof literally means conviction and rebuke. Conviction and rebuke. There was once a man who was walking by a street preacher when he happened to hear that preacher say, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Well, that ticked this man off. He walked over to the preacher and punched him out. That night, though, as he lay in his bed, he could not stop. Every time he closed his eyes, he heard, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And he couldn't get the phrase out of his mind, and he was tossing and turning all night until finally he got down on his knees that night and he asked God to forgive him for his sins and to come into his heart. The next day, he went back and found that preacher preaching right there on the street, and he walked up to him, and the preacher was like, "What are you going to do now, buddy?" But he said, "Hey, I want to thank you for giving me the Word of God, because what you said stuck in my brain, and God got a hold of my heart." Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Jesus is the one who said, "Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish." As you read the Bible, God's Holy Spirit is going to convict you of right and wrong. The Word of God shines a light into our heart on the wickedness that is there. And the amazing thing about God's Word is that it guides us back to the truth. It shows you what's wrong, but then it shows you how to get right and stay right. And it informs us that God's not surprised with our sin. That God is there, he's provided for that sin through Jesus Christ, and he wants us to come to him, to keep coming to him over and over again. Just like a father helps a toddler and a child, that's our Heavenly Father's heart for the believer. We see all that through Scripture. That brings us to the third thing the Bible is useful for. It's also useful for correction. That word correction means straightening up again. It means improvement. So when a person falls and breaks a bone in their body, they go to a doctor to get that bone splinted or straightened back up or set again so that it heals correctly. Hey, the same thing is true spiritually in our lives. When we are convicted of our sin and broken by sin, the Bible then is useful to set us on the right path once again. Like a doctor, the Bible is our medicine that heals our hearts, sets us straight so that we don't live a crippled life, spiritually speaking. And once we get right with the Lord again, as I said, the Bible is also useful for teaching us how to stay in that relationship with the Lord and to continue to walk down his path. And that's the fourth point, is that it is useful for instruction in righteousness. This is an education or training in right living. Did you know that if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to be in training? You're literally a baby that has to be brought through training and education to learn to walk with the Lord. And so there's going to be all different kinds of phases of your life as you go through that, just like a baby. Starts out, just laying there, doing nothing, basically. But then they slowly start to change, don't they? And then next thing you know, they're crawling, and then they're walking, and then they're running. And then they're living life and experiencing all different kinds of things. It's the same thing for us. The Word of God acts as a manual that trains us in living for the Lord. Not only will it keep you on the right path, it reveals the wrong path before we go down it. You know, one of the signs of the end times is there are going to be many false teachers spreading and disseminating false teaching within the church. And because of itching ears, it's going to continue to be, it's going to continue to prosper. False teachers, they're exciting to listen to because they carry a message people want to hear. Instead of repentance, they preach prosperity. Instead of brokenness, they preach health and wealth. Instead of pleading for people to get right with God and give their hearts in surrender to Jesus, they plead for people to give money for miracles. But only the true Word of God can keep us from following false teachers and false prophets. You know, in the banking field, banks have long trained, I don't know if they still do this, but they long trained their tellers how to tell the difference between real money and counterfeit money by putting one counterfeit bill in a stack of real money. And as the teller counts through the real money, he becomes so familiar with how real money feels, smells, and looks that when he reaches that counterfeit bill, he can tell it almost instantly, hey, something doesn't seem right about this. Something feels wrong, something looks wrong, and it smells wrong. This is how it should be for us when we're reading and studying God's Word every day. When you get into the Word of God every day, you spend time meditating in prayer, reading the Word of God. Guess what? When you hear false teaching, something doesn't feel right about it. Something doesn't smell right. You recognize it immediately. And it's at that point the Holy Spirit's discernment kicks in and he says, hey, stay away from it. Stay away from that. So too, the Bible is useful for teaching us what is right and convicting us of what is wrong. It corrects us and helps us to walk in the right way. Now, here at Calvary Chapel, we believe that the Scriptures, and I'm going to read to you, this is a statement from our statement of faith. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God, fully inspired without error and the infallible rule of faith and practice. Guys, that means no one is above the Word of God. No pastor here is above the Word of God. No pastor here should be abusing their position or their authority in any way that goes outside of the boundaries of Scripture, because we're all subject to the Word of God. Even the letters, we believe, are inspired. Turn over to Matthew 5:18. The verse will be on the screen up here. Matthew 5:18 says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So we believe that the inspiration or the inspired word is the work of God through Spirit-filled men producing Spirit-breathed writings. Let me say that one more time. Inspiration, when we say inspiration, we mean the work of God through Spirit-filled men producing Spirit-breathed writings. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, and the verse will also be on your screen there. It says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man." Nobody was sitting around going, hey, let's make up a religion and let's call it the Bible. No. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is reliable, it's enduring, it's applicable, and last of all, it's life-giving. Look at verse 17. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible equips us for the life that God wants us to live. Whether you're a preacher, or whether you are a lawyer, or whether you are a judge, or a school teacher, or a policeman, it doesn't matter what your occupation is. You could be flipping burgers at McDonald's. God has good works for you. It doesn't matter where you're at. God has good works for you, and he wants to equip you to walk in them. He wants to equip you to be able to do his will here on the earth, wherever he's called you, wherever he's stationed you. Now, many of us have heard objections to the Word of God being the inspired Word of God. And we hear objections such as, hey, the Bible's not really the Word of God in its entirety, perhaps. Or we might hear, man, Christianity, it's a blind faith. You're just believing in it and there's no evidence for what you're believing in. Or we've heard the objection, no one can really know God. No one really, you know, we can't say that we can know God. That's there's just no way we can absolutely know that and say that, which is an absolute statement, by the way. There's no proof that God exists, others might say to us. All of these different objections, right? But our response to those objections would be this. Guys, the Bible is filled with internal evidence that shows us it is truly the inspired divine Word of God. For example, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages on three continents by 40 authors of differing backgrounds on hundreds of controversial topics, and yet it does not contradict one another, but are 100% accurate historically, morally, prophetically, and theologically. There's no other book like it in the world. In fact, I want to challenge you. Think about this. Could you pick just 10 men with differing backgrounds? Or let's just make it easy. Let's say they all have the same background, but let's put them all in separate rooms and have them write on just three controversial subjects, like who God is, what is sin, and how do we know God? Who in their right mind would expect those 10 men to agree? If we put them in 10 separate rooms, said, write down a letter, we want to know three things. What is sin? How do we know God? And who is God, by the way? Just write on those three things. Let's just pick three men and see if their writings would agree. Do you think they would agree? I don't. Pick one man. Could one man even agree with himself after he wrote that letter? Without wanting to go back and change it later on in time. There's no way, guys. A work like the Bible could not have been done without divine influence. Over a period of 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages, 40 different authors of differing backgrounds, writing on hundreds of controversial subjects, yet it doesn't contradict itself historically, morally, prophetically. It's accurate theologically. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a New World Translation full of documented errors. The Book of Mormon is full of documented errors. Islam and the Quran, documented errors. Hindu and the Vedas, Scientology and L. Ron Hubbard's book Dianetics, filled with errors. Contradictions, incoherent. There's no book like our Bible, the divinely inspired Word of God. Can we all agree that God desired to communicate with us so much that through the Spirit, He inspired these men to write these words for you and I because He loves you? He wants to instruct you, to reprove you, to correct you, and to equip you for every good work, to show you how to live for the Lord, so that at the end of your life, when you stand before Him, you're not disappointed. You're not disappointed, but rather you're prepared, you're ready for eternal life. That's why God has given us the Word, and that's why we are instructed in the book of 2 Timothy, to strengthen ourselves in the Word of God, to make this book a priority in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the Word of God, this divinely inspired book, this God-breathed book that has come to us, Lord, and is still so accurate, Lord, when we compare it to the 28,000 manuscripts that we have, that some of those manuscripts written within just 25 years of the original copies, Lord, or the originals. And Lord, it's amazing when we realize how you've preserved your word for us. Lord, help us not to treat it lightly. Forgive us, Lord, for letting it sit on the shelf and grow dusty over time. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that, Lord, we could figure it all out on our own without you. Forgive us, Lord, for not thinking things through and seeing the world through the lens of Scripture. And Father, we just want to pray today that your church would be strengthened in the Word of God, and that we would be prepared and equipped to walk for and to live for you and serve you in these times that we're living in. Because we need you now more than ever, Lord. We need you to strengthen our church. We need you to strengthen the believers in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.